Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would give us, grant us understanding in your word this evening, so that we may not miss the mark, that we might not take for granted or become familiar with your word. The stakes are very high. And Father, you've told us that you've slated for each one of us a wonderful eternal future that includes what you've termed a full reward and a full inheritance that some will receive and some will not. And a kingdom that some will be citizens of and others will have authority to rule. And though it's hard to grasp on this side of eternity and to see the importance of those things, you've assured us that these are things that we must shoot for, and applying all diligence, add virtue to faith, so that on that day we're capacitated for the privileges, for the power, and the proximity that can be and should be ours in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Father, show us and impress us this evening with your word. And may we lay aside our preconceived ideas and notions so that you can teach us, so that you can show us your ways, that they're not like ours, and your thoughts, which are far higher than ours are. Like the heaven is above the earth, so are your thoughts and ways above ours. Father, magnify the person of Christ in our midst, the King of the kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled the message, The Gospel of the Kingdom. Tuesday, May 30th, 2017, brief review from Sunday. Four things are necessary to constitute a genuine or real kingdom. First, a king, essential, or ruling agent, a land or a territory that you rule over, that he rules over. Subjects or citizens within the territorial jurisdiction. Laws or a form of government. If we leave out any of the above elements, we do not have a real kingdom. And if we believe in some mystical kingdom, some ethereal sort of kingdom, we do not believe in the true gospel. Therefore, the kingdom is yet to come. It's not here yet. It's yet to come. The truth of the kingdom is found throughout the entire Bible, but in the New Testament, it's abundant. The references to the kingdom are abundant. And that's where we get our understanding. Not from the concoctions and interpretations of men, but directly from the raw guts of the Word of God. What men think and teach is irrelevant if it's not backed up by the Word of God. It's our responsibility as believers to check it out. Check everything out. And reserve judgment, but search the Scriptures. Make sure that things that you have heard are true before you mix your faith with it. Some of us have a great and deep frame of reference, others do not. Every one of us needs to check and test the Scriptures. Test what is said by the Scriptures. What God says plainly in the Holy Scripture is the only truth by which we are set apart unto the coming kingdom. Sanctify them, Jesus said in his great high priestly prayer, John 17:17. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The Bible reveals that Jesus' message, by and large, concerned the government of the kingdom. He was born to be humanity's king. Prophet Isaiah wrote of him, I think this is magnificent in this context, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the armies," Christ himself, "will perform this." It's Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 33, "Seek first the kingdom." You think that has something to do with the latter times for the Jews and not for us? No, it's for us. It's all for us. "Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you." Everything else will fall into place. If you seek the kingdom first. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, made his good confession, was asked, "Are you a king?" He answered, like Ed McMahon used to say to Johnny Carson, "You are correct, sir. For this purpose I came into the world, to witness to the truth." Turn to John 18. Let's look at his encounter with Pontius Pilate. This is more than just interesting. It's extremely important to see who he is. "He came meek and mild, but when he comes again, he's coming with glory and power. He came the first time to die. He's coming the next time to kill." So what's your gospel to the unsaved? Turn or burn. It's true. You're going to shock them. You say, "Oh no, Jesus is nice." He's not nice. We'll see that too in the parable of the minas, where he says, "Those who don't want me to rule over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. And burn them." He has no choice. They rejected him. He's given equal privilege and opportunity to every one of us to be saved. Those who resist and reject and spurn his kindness, his justice has to judge. He gives them what they want. They go to a place of their own choosing. Not a place that he's chosen for them, but the place they choose for themselves. That's what it says when Judas went to his own place. I mean, the place of his own choosing. A place created for the devil and his angels. It's not a very nice place. And there is no reprieve at all. Oh, how they'll yearn for another chance. There are no more chances after life. They got all the chances they needed in life. And they'll know that perfectly. And live in terror. Live on in terror. In a damnation body. Isn't that a wonderful message? People don't preach that today. Jesus did. In hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Sent Lazarus over to just dip his pinky in water and touch my tongue. I'm suffering terribly in this flame. He said, "Send someone back to tell my brothers so that they don't come to this place." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Besides, They won't believe even if someone rises from the dead, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's called all men everywhere to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to believe. It means to cast yourself upon Him. It means to live the rest of your days in awe and fear and respect for God, and you demonstrate that by getting God's Word in your soul. If you don't, the stakes are very high for believers. We'll see that tonight also. Anyway, so, John 18:33. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." In case you thought the kingdom came already, it's not here yet. It's not of this world. Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." I thought he came into the world to die, but to be the king of all humanity. And he did come to die, but certainly he is coming to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. As he taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it will be. And forever. As he rules the nations with a rod of iron. Punishes all iniquity, all negativity. Everyone knows him. Everyone has the word of God inscribed in their hearts. Old men dream dreams. Young men and women prophesy. They all know him. You won't have to say to your neighbor, "Know the Lord." They'll all know him, from the greatest to the least. And all will be accountable in the very presence of the holy and righteous government of Jesus Christ and his associate kings and lords. If you're faithful in a few things here, he'll make you the ruler over many things there. Problem is, we're not faithful in a few things or little things. So how can he make us ruler over big things? We'll look at that too. So he says next in this passage, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. My sheep hear my voice. I call them by name. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Another's voice they do not hear. They will not hear." The hireling, they don't hear his voice. They hear the voice of their shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or need anything or anyone else. He is supreme. Every way. He's the king of the king. He came to be the king over all humanity. And he will be. He's going to straighten out the world. He's going to let you help him if you're a ruler. If you are exalted and fulfill his will here, which is very, very simple. And you can't do it, but he does it in you, through you, for you, and to you. And credit you for it. All you do is present your body as a living sacrifice. You can't be a living epistle unless you're a living sacrifice. You can't be a living stone in the temple God's building for the indwelling of the Spirit unless Christ is doing it in you, imparting his life, pouring his faith, hope, and love into you. Yours isn't enough. Yours isn't good enough. You don't have what it takes. But he does. God doesn't accept what comes from you anyway. He only accepts what comes from Christ. For apart from him, you can do nothing. But with him and by him, you can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. So, everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? That's quite a question. That's the question of the ages. What is truth? His word is truth. But I don't understand it. It's still truth. So apply your heart to wisdom. If anyone is willing, he'll know the truth. That's all it takes. It's willingness. It doesn't take ability. It takes availability. You have to give him the opportunity. You have to present the requirement, and he'll fulfill it every time. See, if you want it, he'll give it to you. If you don't, he won't. That's what people don't understand. It's the divine law of supply and demand. If there's a demand, the supply will be there. If there is no demand, there need not be a supply, full supply. But he always supplies and provides everything that you need. Where he guides, he provides. Supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. You can't be earthly minded. Because if you're earthly minded, then you see everything as natural instead of everything being supernatural. Everything being spiritual. And it is. The spiritual underlies the physical. The eternal underlies the temporal. And you're caught in between as a believer, desiring to be with the Lord, but knowing that he's left you here, he has a purpose for you. So, doing everything you know to please the Lord. And how do you please him? By faith. By taking in his word, believing it. By apprehending, assimilating, and applying in life. By faith, hope, and love. These three abide. If any man's work abides, he'll receive a reward. If it has to be made out of faith, hope, and love to abide, because these three abide. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The only things that count are the things of faith that work through to love. Galatians 5:16. That's all. Nothing else. Because it's his faith. This life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's his hope. The hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And love. The love of God is fully developed in those who keep his word. Remember? If anyone alleges that he abides in him, let that one walk around as he did. That one ought to walk around as he did. In the days of his humanity, living by every word of God and completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit, not getting tangled up and tied up and messed up with people. Let it go. Your primary responsibility is to Jesus Christ. Over and above everybody else. Husband, wife, children, friends, enemies. Your relationships will be great if you don't strive. Just live and let other people live. You're not here to judge anybody. You're here to love everybody. To tell the truth in love. You can tell them, repent, because the kingdom of God is near at hand. What do you think? Do you think Jesus ever said that? He did. Always. I'll show you that too. Okay, so let's go back to Pilate here. So you are a king, Jesus answered. You say correctly, I'm a king. This I have been born. Everyone who is of the truth hears the voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? He's not being sarcastic. I think he believes he's the king of the Jews. He wouldn't keep saying it, would he? And he wouldn't insist that the placard be put above him on the cross in three languages saying, Jesus is the king of the Jews. And the Pharisees said, and the Sanhedrin said, take it down. We don't want, you can put on there, he says he is. He says, what I've written stands written. King of the Jews. King of kings. Lord of lords. Not just of Jews, but Gentiles. Jews, Gentiles. All people of the kingdom. Subjects of the kingdom, those who rule with him in the kingdom, the lords and kings over which he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And you don't want to miss out on any of that. He has slated for you to rule with him forever, to reign with him forever. For 1,000 years in the millennium and in the eternal day, the never-ending eternal day, over cities, nations, planets. Angels. You know the saints are going to judge the world. And that the saints are going to judge the angels. That is, they're going to direct the elect angels and judge the fallen angels. Get ready. So Paul says to the Corinthians, so why are you suing your Christian brothers in court? Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Just so select the least person in your congregation. Make them the judge, and he can decide the matter that you're having this lawsuit over. You're going to call Shendorovich, Shendorovich, and Fishman the three wise men. Oh, two Russian midgets and a Jew. Probably all three of them Jewish. You know who I mean? They used to be on TV, but I think that was too shocking for people. And now they advertise that they will take your case for 25% instead of 40 like everybody else. They have to discount it to get business. I digress, to say the least. You have a custom that I should release someone for you to pass over. Do you wish that I release for you the king of the Jews? Therefore they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a thief. More than that. He was a dagger man. A revolutionary. A rebel. John 19:1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, that means had him whipped, wove a crown of thorns, and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews! And to punch him in the face. See, where's it say that? Give him blows in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that is to the crowd, to the Jews, that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Listen to this. Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Imagine him coming out. Pilate's bringing him out. Here he is, you know, bleeding with a crown of thorns on and a purple robe. His face all beaten. Swollen from the blows of centurions. What a sight. What a Christ. What a God. for the joy that was set before him, he endured the mistreatment of super sinners against him. And thought little of the shame. Gladly bore the stripe that was due to us, so that we might wear royal robes one day. He said, Psalm 22, I'm a worm, not a man. That's the worms that were crushed to make the purple, the crimson, to dye royal robes. Verse 12. Verse 11. No, verse 10. Where am I? He entered into the... Okay, here we go. The Jews answered him, we have a law. Excuse me. Boy, I really got ahead of myself. Hold on one second. Bear with me. Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Oh, he proved it. He would prove it again by rising from the dead. To be declared the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead through the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Romans 1, 3, and 4. They don't believe in him. They know who he is and refuse to believe in him. They hate him. The one who loves them so much. And they hate him for no reason. He's raining on their parade. He's tearing off the cloak of hypocrisy that they hide behind. And they don't like it one bit. He's affecting their revenues and income. They'll kill you for that. Remember Paul when he cast a demon out of the girl that was the soothsayer? And they wanted to kill him for that because it really affected their income. And so he was persecuted to even to a greater degree, and they wanted to kill him, but God wasn't done with him yet, so he protects him, and he protects you too. So, they have a law. He says he's the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he became more afraid, as well he should. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, what? You don't speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you have no authority over me. Unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Lay the guilt on him and fear of Caesar. He'll report him to Caesar. There's another king. He's acknowledging another king other than Caesar. Another lord other than Caesar. Yeah, the king of kings and lord of lords. The lord over every Caesar, every king, every ruler. When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. They therefore cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he then delivered him to them to be crucified. They crucified their king. But God raised him after 3 days. And he remained on earth for 40 days in a glorified human body and commissioned his apostles to preach the kingdom. Turn to Acts 1. I hope you have your Bibles with you because you need them in Bible study. The essential Bible study is having a Bible, reading the Bible, looking at it with your own eyes. Oh, some of you memorized it. I forgot. Already have it memorized. Even if you have, you just see it in a different way each time you read it. You see something new pops out at you. For it is alive and powerful, sharper than any two. Piercing the body and center of the soul of the spirit of joints and marrow, pretty good thoughts and pitch of the heart. It is. Acts 1:1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles, whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive, after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus, having been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So what did his disciples preach? They preached as he did, the gospel of the kingdom. As John did, John the Baptist did. As all true preachers do. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In the meantime, we're commanded to seek the kingdom and live on earth as citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20 and 21. Waiting for Jesus to come and bring the kingdom. Until the kingdom comes. Those who do not take to heart his command to do so and live lives of fleshly indulgence will not dwell in or be permitted to enter the holy city, Revelation 22:16 and following, or eat from the trees of life. Rather, they will only get the leaves that heal their respective nations as they live under kingdom rule without ownership rights of any kind, or rulership rights of any kind. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 1. Paul says to the carnal Corinthians, "Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, against brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have losses with one another. Why not rather suffer the wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. And your own brothers are your victims. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Oh, we're not allowed to say that. We better get that. We better cross that out of the Bible. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children or beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, of course jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore don't be partakers with them. Why? The stakes are too high. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, wake up, sleeper, and arise from the dead. He's talking to the carnally comatose believer. Rise from the dead, and Christ will illumine you, will shine on you. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, you don't have to turn there, we'll do this quickly. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than one which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed or tested by fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. In case you thought, that means you lose your salvation. You don't, but you lose everything but your salvation. All that you would, should, and could have. With regard to the kingdom. And the kingdom's going to be everything. And your proximity, your closest to the king. Those who conduct themselves as citizens of heaven, adding virtue to faith, by the filling of the Spirit, and a growing inventory of truth, residing and circulating in their soul, will in the end be received with fanfare and be appointed as kings and lords over cities and nations of the millennial earth. rule and reign forever thereafter throughout the eternal state. That's good news. That's called the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. This is the gospel of the kingdom that we're to understand fully and conduct our lives in accordance with, using each day we're given to this end. 2 Peter 1, turn there, quick. We've got so much ground to cover here. We'll go back over some of it. I want to lay it all out. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received like precious faith with us. That means you have the same faith that Peter has, that Paul had, that John, James, and the others have. The faith of Christ. This life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, I don't frustrate the grace of God. Righteousness comes through the works of the law. Christ died needlessly. So, he says, to those who have received a like precious faith, same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the gift of righteousness, grace, God's unmerited favor, goodness, and kindness, and peace, that is, tranquility and an acceptance before God. Not a hostile relationship, but a peaceful relationship. Be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life. That's your physical provision in life. You don't have to worry that you're not going to have anything to eat or nowhere to live or nothing to wear. And godliness, that is, full spiritual provision. Like the Holy Spirit in his fullness, the full canon of Scripture, and all of the providence and the plan of God is stocked, completely stocked with provision. So you never have to worry about any of those things. And if you don't have it at the moment, somebody will bring it to you, or God will give it to you, or show you how to get it. So you don't have to worry about it. If you look back on your life, you'll see that he's done it every single time, every day of your life. And you couldn't deserve it less. It's not because you believe, it's because you have his righteousness. And his righteousness obligates him to provide for you. How much more are you worth than many sparrows? He feeds the sparrows, and he clothes the lilies of the field in the fanciest fashions, more so than Solomon's fancy fashions. I guess he was a fashion plate. He became effeminate. He hung around with women too much, and it became a little effeminate. He dressed like in lace and purple. Anyway, the Bible says that. Anyway, so it says that for by these he has granted to us. Oh, excuse me. Let's go back. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory, called us to his own glory and excellence or virtue. By these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. He's promised to will and work in you, if you'll let or allow him to. Now for this very reason also, excuse me, I've got to jump ahead. He's granted to us his precious, magnificent promises in order that by them you might become, listen to this, participators or partakers of the divine nature. Christ would be manifest in you, his life in you and through you. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also, applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence. Is there anything wrong with being morally excellent? No. You're responsible to be, as everyone else is, but you especially, because of your relationship, your love relationship with Jesus Christ, being occupied with him. Your mind can't wander to those things. You can't delve into those dirty little things anymore. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. That is devotion to the glory of God by grace. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Loving the brethren. Philadelphia. And in your brotherly kindness, agape. That is virtue love. God's love as he pours it out into your heart. And it's perfected in you by keeping the word. For if these qualities of yours are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or nearsighted, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He goes back. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. In other words, cooperate. Press on. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, the entrance, listen to this, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly or abundantly supplied to you. You'll be received in the kingdom with fanfare. Why? Because you're a high-ranking king or lord, a ruler over 10 cities, 10 nations, 5 cities, or you work in the royal stalls, shoveling glorified horse manure, something like that. So listen to the parable of the minas. Here's the minas. Not miners, but minas. Minas is a measure of silver or gold. It's a large sum of money at that time. Don't ask me how much it is, because there's about 1 million different people that say 1 million different things. All we know is it's enough. The one I seem to think is most accurate would be 3 months' wages. Luke 19:7. Yes, Luke 19:7. He leaves. He goes to Zacchaeus' house. That's what he does. And when they saw it, that he went to Zacchaeus' house, they all began to grumble, saying, he's going to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus, that little devil, stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back 4 times as much. Up until now, Zacchaeus had no problem ripping off the public. But now that he has met Jesus, he repents of his ways in the light of divine and human perfection that emanates from the Savior, and truly desires to live a new life. I'm done with that life. I met Jesus. I'm done with that old life. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In the kingdom are those who were egregious offenders, whose hearts were changed, and as a result bring about works meet for repentance. That's what it means. Works that correspond to true repentance. And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. The disciples thought that Jesus was going to inaugurate the kingdom as they neared Jerusalem. This was due to the fact they did not yet understand that he was going away, and the kingdom age would be delayed or postponed until he returned in glory. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. The nobleman, or man of noble birth, is Jesus. The distant country is heaven. The purpose for his going there is to receive a name and royal title above any and all others, and the mandate and authority to establish the kingdom of God, the kingdom from the heavens, and to rule over the kingdoms of the earth. Having fulfilled the divine will by his nth degree obedience, having satisfied the holy demands of the law, and having paid for every offense, he has earned the right to rule over the nations. Philippians 2:1, if therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. In the meantime, the slaves are to use what he's given them and look after his interests until he comes to rule. Though the offer of the kingdom was bona fide, his trip to Jerusalem would certify in a week's time that the king and his kingdom was not what the nation desired, but rather would reject their king and his kingdom. Since his every attempt to tell his disciples had to occur, since his every attempt to tell his disciples what had to occur fell on deaf ears, he gave them this parable. Now here's the parable of the minas. That is in, where are we at? Luke what? Where Zacchaeus was. Oh, come on, help me somebody. 19:12, okay. Thank you. Verse 13. He called 10 of his slaves, gave them 10 minas, said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him. Not his slaves, his citizens hated him. And sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. See, this is exactly what would occur, and exactly what they would say when Pilate found no fault in Jesus. We don't want this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. When he offered to release their king, they crucified him. Verse 15. And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that they might know what business they had done. And the first appeared, saying, Master, your mina made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. Second came, saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Master, behold your mina, which I kept, put away in a handkerchief. Notice what was done. 10 were given seed money, and were commanded to use it to gain interest and increase. He says in 21, I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, you take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow, which is not so. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why didn't you put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have at least collected the interest. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 already. I tell you that everyone who has shall more be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have, thinks he has, shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Woo! That's not very nice, Lord. He never claimed to be nice. He's just and righteous. So what's the gospel of the kingdom that all men everywhere are to believe? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew 3. Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Matthew 4, now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody and he was going to be beheaded, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. People who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death upon them, a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, Revelation 14, 17, in the midst of the tribulation period, I saw an angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe, tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, sea, and springs of water. Or as others have said, turn or burn. He came the first time to die. He's coming again to kill. He came the first time to save. He's coming again to destroy. He came the first time to be judged, and he's coming again to judge the quick and the dead. He came the first time to provide righteousness, and he's coming again to bring righteous rule, so that finally the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like the Pharisees, those who remain unimpressed with the righteous demand of the law, who fail to repent, casting themselves upon the salvation of Christ for the gift of righteousness, will not enter or see the kingdom of God. Didn't he tell Nicodemus that? Unless you're born again, will not see or enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus meant when he said, until you see how sick you are, you won't seek the doctor to be cured. It's the Holy Spirit who brings about the awareness as God draws us to the Savior in order that we might be made new by him, to become like him, in order to be acceptable to God. When one suddenly realizes there's no way in heaven or hell that he can, by his own merits, works, or will, go anywhere but down, he will cast himself upon Christ to receive forgiveness and begin to learn the way, the truth, and the life that Jesus is. And though he will slip and fall many times, he will never return to his former life without great consternation. Doesn't mean he can't, but not without great consternation. He may for a season be a prodigal son and sojourn in a foreign land, but indeed, when he hits bottom, he'll return home to the open arms of the Father and live in his house for the rest of his days and forever. There's some who teach that salvation requires obedience to the law or certain rituals like baptism, communion, Sabbath observance, circumcision, vows of consecration, conversion, or commitment. And these are automatic for one who finally comes to the end of himself when he encounters in all reality the person of Christ and is measured in the light of perfection, is made to realize there's nothing he can do except cleave. Then and only then, he will never leave. For where else can he go? For only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Never again can he be satisfied by religion, human good, or mere morality, none of which is good enough, and he knows it. He no longer justifies his sins. He confesses them, agreeing with God even against himself. He no longer lives for himself, for he's truly come to the end of that road and has seen that apart from Christ and the Word of life, there's no prospect of pleasure or enduring happiness at all. Having come to appreciate that Christ had to suffer and die on the cross to save him, that cross becomes planted in the place of his skull, right between the eyes, making him cross-eyed, seeing everything, including himself, through the cross, so that he leaves behind the old way of life and lets Christ live his righteous life of faith, hope, and love in him, through him, for the glory of God, by grace. This is what Peter means by growing grace and knowledge of our Lord and Master, King and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the only way you can keep his commandments and expect to inherit the kingdom of God, receive a full reward. No one gets it or gains it any other way. Those who say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do?" And those to whom he says, "Why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say?" This is what we are urgently implored to do each and every day before we do anything else. By and because of the mercies of God, we present our bodies, Christi, privately, where and when no one sees us, and publicly, when we attend a local assembly, as often as we possibly can, so that we have tracks to run on the rest of the week. This is the life of faith that pleases God, and by persistent presentation, Christi, his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. That is on a personal basis. This is your sacrifice, an acceptable service that fulfills the will of God in time. All of it, the good, agathos, the well-pleasing, eurestos, yes, even the perfect, telios, will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Only those who live this way can expect a full portion of the kingdom and a full reward. Those who do not, cannot, and shall not receive it. 2 John 8, watch yourselves that you might not lose what we've accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. 2 Peter 1:11. For in this way the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So do not think that there's any other way than by valor, vigor, and virtue that an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be yours. It's not for the weak-willed, half-hearted, or lukewarm. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. The word of righteousness, which is strong meat. Father, may we see it. And may we jump it with both feet by faith. Because of love. The incentive is so great. The losses and stakes are so high. And the potential losses are great. Father, may we get a hold of this. And seek the kingdom and your righteousness. Be too heavenly minded to be occupied with earthly things. I don't want to be earthly minded because the enemies of the cross mind earthly things. They glory in what they should be ashamed of. We're not enemies of the cross of Christ. We are friends of God, like Abraham, by persistent faith. Not holding on to anything, trusting God with everything. Even our dear children that we waited for and waited on all these years. Take your son, your only son, as God himself did, and offer him the place that I will show you. And he saw that place afar off, Mount Moriah, where God's son would not be spared. Isaac was spared by a ram caught in the thicket of substitute. Jesus Christ would not be spared. He who spared not his only son but gave him up freely for us all, how much more would not along with him give us all other things besides. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Father, for the body of Christ. Those who love the word of God, they're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God resulting in salvation, everyone who believes it, to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith. Father, make that word a fire in our bones. It might burn on, burn hotter than ever as we await our Savior from heaven, who will change these bodies of humiliation into the likeness of his glorious body. For our citizenship is in heaven. And we're looking for Jesus to come from there. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, also bless the offering this evening in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Come on.
Sing, Judy.
Amen.
Sing about the kingdom.
Thank you.